Start with an apology. You got the wrong notes in your bulletin. It's my fault. I am finally in my new office, and Tammy works in this office, and I typed the minutes, the notes there, and didn't send them here. So she did the last thing. So anyway, so I'll send them to Nick, and Nick can send them out, and you can ignore them if you want to, but I'll give you a chance to get them sometime this week. Sorry about that. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 9. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, as we consider the conflicting voices we're hearing in our day and age, Father, help us to get a sense of what your Holy Spirit is saying to us in this place, at this time. Father, open our hearts to hear what he wants us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I preached, we talked about Josiah. And we talked about how Josiah turned to the Lord with all his heart. But because of the sin of the nation and of the king before him, judgment still had to come. And I want to read that passage. This is 2 Kings 23, 25 to 27. I'll try to give you the references as I go. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and the temple about which I said, my name shall be there. And so you have a godly king. He turns to God with all his heart and soul and mind. But the nation has gone too far into sin and rebellion against God. And so when Josiah and the nation following him, at least outwardly, repents, God says, there's a reprieve, but the judgment's still got to come. And I want to do this sort of quickly, but after Josiah died, he died in 609 BC, he was king for 31 years. He went into a battle that you can spend a lot of time debating whether he should have been there or not. He went into battle against the Egyptians. They were going to fight the Babylonians. God had been saying through Jeremiah, submit to the Babylonians. He may have felt he was doing what God told him. We're not sure. Jeremiah begins his ministry 13 years into Josiah's reign. So for 18 years under King Josiah, he had been prophesying, and he had been prophesying judgment on Judah and saying that it was going to come through the nation of Babylon. He had talked about it over and over again. Josiah died, Jehoahaz, and you can get really confused because Josiah's sons had one name, and then a king would conquer them and give them another name. So it's sort of confusing, I admit that. But the name he goes by after Pharaoh renamed him was Jehoahaz. He becomes king. He reigns 3 months, is arrested by Pharaoh Necho, taken in chains to Egypt where he dies. Actually, Josiah tried to stop the Egyptians from going into Syria. He wasn't able to do it. They went into Syria, conquered Syria, and on the way back, they just sent word to Jehoahaz, you're a prisoner, come of your own free will, or we're coming after you. And Jehoiakim surrendered. And Pharaoh made another one of Josiah's sons king, changed his name to Jehoiakim. He reigns for 11 years, and now what God has been saying through the prophets starts to happen. He's defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, becomes his vassal after Babylon defeats Egypt at Carchemish in 605 BC. So 4 years after Josiah dies, it all starts to totally come apart. Nebuchadnezzar takes some of the articles from the temple to Babylon, along with members of the royal family. That's when Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were taken to Babylon, 605 BC, the first deportation. And Jehoiakim says, I will serve the king of Babylon. And then as soon as he gets a chance, he rebels. The Babylonians come. Jehoiakim dies. His son Jehoiachin, I know they all sound the same, becomes king, and he reigns for 3 months and 10 days. And then the Babylonians conquer the city. He's taken to Babylon along with articles of value from the temple and all but the very poorest of the people of Jerusalem in 597. And so now there's very little left. There's Jerusalem with most of the people already gone into captivity. There's the area around Jerusalem, but not much else is left of Judah. Of an empire that under David and Solomon reached to the Euphrates and down to Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar, after he conquers Jehoiakim, makes another one of Josiah's son king. He reigns for 11 years. It's in that time frame that the passage we're going to look at today happens. But I want to remind you that the Word of God was consistent to the Jewish people. The judgment was going to come. You go back all the way to the time of Hezekiah. And if you look at the kings, there's Hezekiah, then there's Manasseh for 55 years, there's Ammon for 2 years, there's Josiah for 31 years, and then the ones we just mentioned. But all the way back in the time of Hezekiah, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Some of you are familiar with the book of Habakkuk. It starts out with Habakkuk complaining, God, everywhere I look, I see violence. Sin abounds. The law is ignored. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And God gave him an answer. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians. And I've thought about this. You know, you pray for revival, you pray for God to do something, and then God sends or allows COVID, and your first response is, well, that wasn't exactly what I was asking you to do. And that's how Habakkuk responds. Habakkuk says, now wait a minute, God. They're worse than we are. God says, yeah, I know, and they're going to take care of you, and then I'm going to take care of them. Oh, and you're going to come back, and they're going to be destroyed totally. But the idea that Babylon was going to be the means of God's judgment was firmly rooted in Scripture. So we're going to go to Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 27. And Jeremiah is essentially saying, yes, judgment has come, but if you do the right thing, it won't be as bad as it could be. However, if any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. You know, that verse fascinated me. Jeremiah is talking to a group of people who were trying to find out what was going to happen and what they should do. So they were talking to the prophets. They were talking to the diviners. You know, you kill a chicken, you look at the liver, you know what you should do. The diviners. The interpreters of dreams. The mediums. The sorcerers. They were turning to everybody looking for answers. We got to know what we're going to do. Let me tell you something. When a group of people say that they're speaking what God is telling them, and everything they say agrees with the mediums and the sorcerers and the diviners, you should have red flags flying all over the place. Because the false prophets and those who were in contact with evil spirits were all saying the same thing. Sort of makes you wonder. Jeremiah continues, they prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain on its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. And then Jeremiah does something that a lot of the Old Testament prophets did. He did something to emphasize what he was saying. He made a wooden yoke with straps and bars, and he put that yoke around his neck, and he walked around with it to remind everybody what he was saying. Submit to the king of Babylon. And then we meet Hananiah. In the fifth month of that same year, so Jeremiah's prophecy is only a month or two ahead of this. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and the people. So this guy, known as a prophet, walks into the temple. When Jeremiah is there, and the temple is filled with people who have come to worship, and he says what he says so everybody can hear it. And this is what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. So you've got Jeremiah walking around with a yoke on his neck saying, submit to Babylon and live. And then you got this guy known as a prophet. He walks in the temple and he says, that's all wrong. Babylon's going down. Jeremiah said, we're going to serve him 70 years. But he says, Babylon's going down. Within 2 years, all the articles from the temple will be back. All the captives will be back. There's nothing to worry about. Oh. Now, Jeremiah, let me finish this. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Not only are all the things they took out of the temple coming back, every single captive is coming back, and the king is coming back, the one that they deposed. By the way, Jehoiakim died in Babylon. Jeremiah listens to this, and he's got to know, wait a minute, there's Isaiah, there's Habakkuk, there's what God told me, there's all this stuff. And this guy is saying, everything's going to be wonderful, and there's been no repentance. There's been no change. So what do you say on the spur of the moment? Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priest and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill your words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Oh, it'd be wonderful if God did that. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. I wish that were true. But I want you to listen to something, and I want everybody else to listen to it. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. We live in a sin-filled world. And because of sin, we do awful things to each other. And because of sin, God sometimes sends awful things to correct us. And Jeremiah says, you know, the prophets who came before us, they talked about war, disaster, and plague. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. Jeremiah is basically laying onto the line to this guy. You said everything is going to be wonderful. The king's coming back. The captives are coming back. All the articles from the temple are coming back. Babylon's going down. And he doesn't say you have to repent. He doesn't say you have to change your ways. God has punished you and he's all done. And everything is going to be wonderful. And Jeremiah says, well, if you prophesy peace, that's unusual enough that the only way people are going to believe you're a prophet is if it actually happens. And if you read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it didn't happen. It didn't even start to happen. So Hananiah sticks to his guns. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it and said before all the people, this is what the Lord says, in the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. And then God speaks to Jeremiah. After the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all those nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. The last line, I really wish I knew what this looked like. I will even give him control over the wild animals. He's going to have everything. He's going to have everything. And you've broken that wooden yoke, but there's an iron yoke coming. And then Jeremiah said something really, really blunt. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you preached rebellion against the Lord." The last verse is sort of the epilogue. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. There's some stuff in this passage I want us to think about. I want us to think about it in terms of where we are as a nation, where we are as a church, what God is doing. Both Isaiah and Habakkuk and Jeremiah previously and others had already prophesied judgment was coming at the hands of the Babylonians. God had told Jeremiah judgment was coming unless Judah repented. Judah had not repented. So based on what God had said previously, Hananiah couldn't be right. You know, you're going to hear a lot of people say, this is what the Lord is saying. They may not call themselves prophets, they may call themselves prophets. But when somebody says, this is what the Lord's saying, the first thing you do is you go back and you check out what God has said that you know God has said. Was Isaiah a prophet? Absolutely. It was proved over and over again. Was Habakkuk a prophet? Yes. What he said happened. Whenever somebody's trying to tell you God is saying something, first you go back to the Word of God and you see what God has said. Does it line up with that? Secondly, Jeremiah had been saying, Isaiah had said, Habakkuk had said, the Babylonians are coming. And they'd already conquered the city twice. It wasn't like, this is really weird. No, it's like they've already been here. We've already had to surrender to them twice. They're still out there. They still control almost all the Assyrian Empire, most of Egypt, and everything in between over to Greece. They're there. And what the prophets have said has been happening. We've read this verse a good many times. Proverbs 14:34, this is the NIV. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. Notice that Hananiah was saying the same thing as the diviners, the interpreters of dreams, the mediums, and the sorcerers. I'm going to be very plain here. When we joined into the call for 10 days of fasting and prayer, I knew there were some churches who jump on board right away. I knew there were some churches who would be hesitant because of theological differences with Jonathan Kahn. I knew that. And I also knew that there were some churches that would be endorsing the things we're praying against. And that's being honest. There are churches that endorse abortion. They're in churches that endorse gay marriage and all the other stuff that's coming down the pike. You know what? They're saying the exact same thing as the godless culture is saying on those issues, and that ought to be causing red flags to wave all over the place for anybody who knows the Word of God. Because people and nations sin against God, war, disaster, and plague happen with great regularity. There have been wars, seems like, since man has been on the planet. People wanting to rule the world, getting people to follow them, running into somebody else who wants to rule the world. War. To tell people that all will be well, even if they continue in their sinful ways, is to preach rebellion against the Lord, and is a very serious offense. The prophet Hananiah didn't say, oh, God isn't God. He didn't say he isn't the creator of the world. He didn't say Moses didn't write the first five books of the Old Testament. What Hananiah said was, God's not going to punish sin. That's it in a nutshell. God's going to give you everything you want. There's not going to be any more punishment. But you read through Jeremiah, and it's obvious the sin hasn't stopped. And even in the context, they're looking to the diviners and the foretellers of dreams and the sorcerers and the mediums for guidance. It's really obvious. Things haven't changed. To think that our nation can continue on its present course without judgment will only have consequences more serious than those we have experienced. God warned the Northern Kingdom. We've been going through the Minor Prophets on Sunday night, and frankly, at times it's been discouraging. Six of them are warnings to Israel and Judah that they're going to be removed from the land if they don't repent. And you go down through a passage and it says, I see this, 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 and this, and therefore judgment's going to happen. And I read the passage and I say, I look around and I say, yeah, I see this, 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 and this. It's pretty discouraging. But the prophets of God were unanimous. A judgment comes unless sin is repented of. One of the verses in going through a book I'd never taught through, Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs. Everything I know about making wine, I've learned from studying two verses. I don't know much. But there's another passage that says, Moab is settled on his dregs. He has not been poured from vessel to vessel. Therefore, a scent remains in him, and he is not changed. And the idea is you put the grape juice, because it was just natural aging, and it sits there, and the junk, the bitter stuff, sinks to the bottom. And then you carefully pour it into another vessel, leaving the junk in the bottom. And after that happens three or four times, you get some pretty good wine. That's what you do. And God said to Moab, hey, they're settled on their dregs. Nothing bad has happened to really get their attention. Therefore, their scent remains in them, and they are not changed. And God said to Judah, you're complacent. We're like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's just going to keep going the way it is. Don't get all excited about this. Charlie Emerson told me, 4 or 5 months ago, he'd been pastor at what was then Almond Union, now Almond Community Church, for probably a couple of years. He got a couple of the men together and said, I think we ought to pray. One of the men said to him, why should we? It's never made any difference before. You know, a lot of people would never say that, but it's sort of what people are thinking. By the way, they've had a men's prayer meeting now for about 3 months. They've got 5 new families in the church. Prayer makes a difference. I've had people ask me, well, why are you following what Jonathan Cahn says? And the honest answer is, I've just been waiting desperately for somebody to say this with national clout for years. The message is simple. If we repent, God will listen. If we pray, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, God will hear our sin, hear our prayer, forgive our sin, heal our land. I don't usually end with a commercial, but I will. Sunday school is going to be a big prayer meeting here in the sanctuary from the teenagers on up, all the adults. There are going to be so many of us here that you can come and sit there quietly and no one will notice that you didn't pray, because not all of us are going to have a chance to pray. And if you're scared to death to come to a prayer meeting because somebody might expect you to pray, you'll be fine. Nobody will notice. And if you haven't gathered with God's people to pray, it has been a blessing. I've been to 5 prayer meetings in the last 2 days, and every one of them has blessed me as I've heard people pour out their hearts to God and ask him to forgive us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You sent Jesus for us. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You've done the work necessary for us to spend eternity with you and to have a close relationship with you here on earth. And yet, Father, in spite of that, your people have not stayed in love with you like we ought. We're like the church in Ephesus that kept all the doctrines straight, but they left their first love. Father, I ask you to forgive us. Lord, I ask you to heal our land. Lord, continue to draw your people together to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.